a direct encounter with God. One that comes to mind, and perhaps to yours as well, is Moses in the Sinai desert. Do you remember that story? Where he says, God, show me your glory. And God says to him, no one can look at me and live. Do you remember that? And so Moses is placed by God in a cleft, in a crack in the rock. And God passes by in front of Moses and allows him to see his back. You know, it's just an incredible supernatural moment in the Bible that really we all would have had to be there to know even what Scripture is trying to reveal to us as it tells us that incredible story of Moses having that encounter with the glory of God in the desert. And another one is one that we actually referred to as we worshiped in song this morning and saying, I see the Lord high and lifted up and seated on the throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is the experience of Isaiah or Isaiah in the beginning kind of his ministry as a prophet of God. He has this experience in the temple where he sees God. And if you remember, as he has that vision of God seated on his throne, he says, woe is me. And the King James Version, I think, says it best, says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am being taken apart as I just observe the glory of God. And he's immediately aware, I am from a people of unclean lips. It's interesting because Isaiah is going to be a prophet. He's going to speak for God. And if we understand, in fact, that passage, he probably has already been speaking for God. And if there's one part of his life where he was maybe beginning to feel pretty confident, hey, I've got all these great things to say for God, in this moment where he sees the glory of God in the temple in Jerusalem, immediately he says, my lips are dirty. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of Almighty God. And he sees the glory of God. And I'm struck as well that in this moment that we remember here together this morning, in Mark's gospel, it's recorded that as Jesus died and a Roman soldier, a centurion, was there at the side of the cross, and he observed the manner in which Jesus died and saw the events that were occurring in those moments, he said, surely this is the Son of God. And it wasn't an experience like Moses had in the desert where he needed to be hidden in a rock and only watch as the back side of God's glory kind of passed in front of him. It wasn't a moment like Isaiah had in the temple where as soon as the glory of God was revealed to him in a vision, he was undone and was aware immediately of his own sinfulness. It was a moment of looking upon a dying man scarred by the abuse he had endured at the hands of Roman soldiers and weak in his condition of suffocation on the cross as he gasps for each breath that sustains his life passing away in those moments. And in that moment of weakness, in that moment of ugliness, the Roman soldier says, this is the Son of God. And he sees the glory of God in that strange and terrible moment. As you read the Gospels in the New Testament, it seems to me that very much they come to a point of focus at the cross, don't they? And there's a lot that goes on in the Gospels before that moment at the cross. There's the busyness of Jesus' ministry, sometimes surrounded by crowds of people performing miraculous deeds, liberating people from bondage to Satan, setting them free from disease, feeding multitudes with only a little boy's lunch. There's all the activity of Jesus' ministry. There's all the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders as he's constantly being questioned, and there's this sort of banter that goes back and forth between Jesus and the religious authorities. And that seems to always be swirling around Jesus in his ministry. There's his teaching, where it seems that at times he goes on for long stretches, and people who have followed him out into the countryside are waiting until the evening as his teaching goes on, and people are hanging on every word that Jesus gives them and saying, wow, this is a different kind of teaching. It comes with such authority. And of course, the action actually in some ways picks up towards the end of Jesus' life as he comes into Jerusalem for the last time, and the crowds meet him crying, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus enters into the temple, and people are blessing him there, and the religious authorities are offended by that. And there's all kinds of sort of energy in Jerusalem as Jesus enters into the city for that last week. And of course, there's the intrigue of who's going to betray him. There's all kinds of murmuring and confusion among the disciples, and Judas is sort of slipping out at his moment on that last night. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and are accosted there by Judas and those whom he leads to Jesus in the night. There's violence in that moment as Jesus is arrested. John's gospel records that when Jesus steps forward and says, I'm the one you're looking for, there's such an evidence of God's power that the very soldiers who came to arrest him in strength are knocked down to the ground. But as it's recognized that Jesus is going to submit himself to these people and allow them to take him into custody, the disciples flee. Mark's gospel records that they're running out into the night. There are all the series of trials that Jesus endures at Caiaphas's residence, and then in front of Pilate. There's the intrigue of Pilate's wife having a dream and saying, don't have anything to do with it. There's all kinds of activity that seems to be going on. Jesus is beaten and whipped and led through the streets of Jerusalem. But then as it comes to the moment of the cross, it feels to me as though the gospel writers want us to stop and slow down and notice this Jesus who is crucified here for us. There's a sense that all of this activity stops, and we're aware of the few who have gathered there around the cross in faithfulness to Jesus, mostly women. It seems that John is also there. And our attention becomes focused on this solitary man, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's suffering there, who's dying there for us. And if we're attentive like the centurion was and notice what's going on and see here that the one who has demonstrated that he is God, who has the power of the eternal Son of God, is submitted here to death for us, then we notice the glory of God revealed in an unexpected way. Not in that powerful demonstration of God's glory that we read about in the Old Testament, but in this humble and in some ways humiliating way. As Jesus suffers on the cross, the glory of God is revealed to us. One of the things that Jesus is recorded doing in this moment, as the glory of God is revealed, is that he says a number of things. And I just want to focus on a couple of things that he says recorded for us in Luke's gospel. And Perhaps this morning these are words that you need to hear from Christ. As all the activity of this past week, and I don't know what your week has been like, but perhaps it's been a busy one. We all have a lot going on in our lives, I'm sure. A lot of thoughts that run through our heads on a daily basis. And just as the gospel seemed to take all that busyness and all that activity and bring it into that one central focus of Jesus on the cross, I want to encourage you in these next moments that you would allow yourself to focus on the cross. Perhaps even in your own imagination to contemplate what it would have been like to be there and to look at this Savior, this Lord, this one who had such authority in his words and in his deed, dying there, surrendered to the violence of those who opposed him as part of God's plan, dying there for you and for me. And to hear these words that Luke's gospel records in the 23rd chapter, what does Jesus say? I want to offer these words to you from the Lord Jesus even this morning. In verse 32 of Luke chapter 23, we read this: two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." In Luke's gospel, we have this record that the majority of people are just standing and watching what occurs. It's there in verse 35, and the people stood by watching. And again, I want to encourage you, just watch what's going on here as Jesus is crucified. Luke records that the one thing that Jesus wants to say in this moment, the one thing that people overhear as he is hung on the cross to die, is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe we need to be reminded this morning that in spite of all that we have done and may do against the plan of God, in spite of every way in which we sin, both through our actions and through our failures to act, in every way that our thoughts stray from those which are pure, in every way that our words are used not as God would intend, in spite of all of that, the heart of God towards us is expressed here in the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them." For me, that's part of the glory of God. That's some of the wonder of who God is, that he desires to forgive us. Paul says, "Where sin increases, grace increases all the more." We can never pile up so many offenses of God against God that he eventually says, "Okay, that's it. That's more than I'm willing to forgive." And Jesus demonstrates the glory of God's character for us here in that at the very moment of his death, he prays for forgiveness. And of course, Luke records for us that this is in the context of people mocking him. And he can't be irritated. He can't be in some way knocked off of the focus, which is that he is there to die for the sins of the world. And he's there to demonstrate for us God's love and to make it clear that God's desire is to forgive sinners. And then it goes on to say in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's a beautiful demonstration of God's glory that in this last moment of these two lives, one, the criminal, turns to Jesus and says, "Just remember me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, don't forget about me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus demonstrates that the forgiveness of God is available in the very moment when we want to receive it, and says to this man, "I tell you the truth, that's your eternity is secure. You will be with me in paradise." That's the glory of God, in that in spite of all of our offenses, and I don't know anything about the specific offenses of this criminal, but in spite of everything that we do, in that moment when we turn to God, he's ready to receive us. He's ready to forgive us. Perhaps you need to do that this morning for the very first time. Maybe you need to say that if there's a God who is willing to forgive me and has made it possible for me to be forgiven through the death of his son Jesus, I want to turn to him and ask that he would forgive me, that he would welcome me into his family. I want to be a child of God through faith in Christ. And perhaps there's this is the moment for you this morning to take that first opportunity to turn to Jesus and say, "Remember me. Don't forget about me. I need forgiveness too." But it also may be true that you come here this morning as a follower of Christ, one who knows that you're forgiven in that sense of being welcomed into God's family on the basis of the death of Jesus for you, but you also need to turn to Jesus this morning in some way and say, "Remember me. I want to be welcomed back into that close relationship with you." It's important that we see the glory of God. When we really see who God is, when we understand his character, we can never be the same. I'm sure Moses was changed forever because of what he saw in the desert in Sinai. Isaiah would never be the same after that moment in the temple of Jerusalem. And if we can see the glory of God that's revealed at the cross, we also will never be the same. That the eternal Son of God, the agent of all creation, was willing to die for us at the cross. And in the moment of his death, in the moment of his suffering, his thought was for the forgiveness of sinners, and his impulse was to receive anyone who would turn to him. This is the glory of God revealed to us at the cross. And Jesus only makes one request of us when it comes to the cross. He says, remember, remember, remember. I don't ever want you to forget what God is truly like. When we understand the glory of God as it's revealed to us at the cross, our lives can never be the same. And our understanding of how God wants to work in the world can never be the same when we understand the glory of God that's revealed at the cross. And so this is our opportunity to do that. And we're going to invite you, as the music plays, to come forward to take a piece of bread and a cup with you back to your place. And in a few minutes, as everyone's had the opportunity to do that, I'll come back and we'll participate in remembering the death of Jesus for us together. I mentioned that it could be, and I know it's true, that some of us here this morning have not yet come to that place where we can really say, I've placed my faith in Jesus and his death for me. My advice to you, if you're here this morning and you're not yet in that place where you can trust Jesus for your salvation, is that you would take this opportunity to observe what's happening. I've made the comment many, many, many times at Bridletown that Paul says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes when we participate in this remembrance, when we follow the instructions of Jesus. And so as people come forward here, it should be a testimony of faith. And I invite you, if you're a person who has not yet come to that place where you know you can trust Jesus for your salvation, that you watch this demonstration of faith as people come forward and say, this is the food that sustains me, that Jesus gave his body and that Jesus shed his blood for my salvation. We want to show you our faith as we come to the table this morning. So we invite you to come.